This morning's reading is from the Old Testament, Genesis 25, 19 through 34. And when I first read it, I kind of read it through and shrugged my shoulders and said, "What's that about?" And then I started doing a little bit of research and discovered it's about a whole lot of stuff. One of the main things is God's prophecy. Rebekah becomes pregnant after Isaac goes to God and prays that though she's barren, may she born children, and so it happens. And it's a tough pregnancy. And she talks to the Lord, and he makes two prophecies. A, she's going to have twins, which must have been good news. And the other was that the older, or the younger, will rule over the older. And that's kind of strange, because back in the day, birthright was extremely important. Birthright went to the eldest son. And first, birthright represented both a larger share of property. If you were the eldest son, you got twice as much as everybody else did. And second, it made you the leader of your family, both on a familial and tribal level, and also on the spiritual level. And in this case, what it would do, it would remove the lineage of Abraham, Isaac's father, who had a covenant with God, from one son to the other. And it also prophesied what would happen to a divided Israel, which would break into two nations. So it says an awful lot. Now let us read. "These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is to be this way, why do I live?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger.' When her time came to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I'm famished.' Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' Esau said, 'I'm about to die. What use is birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright."
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, It is the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 18 through 23. Just prior to this passage, this reading, Jesus has been healing people and cleaning their wounds and tending to them. And just the pericope just before this, people say to Jesus in the house, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? For those that follow me are my brothers and sisters, not the people standing outside." So he's pushing boundaries as we go. But then again, when is Jesus not pushing a boundary? So hear the words for today. Later that day, Jesus left the house and sat down by the lake shore. Such great crowds gathered around that he went and took a seat in a boat. And while the crowd stood along the shore, he addressed them in length in parables. One day, a farmer went out and sowing seed. Some of the seed landed on a footpath where the birds came and ate it up. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground where there was little soil. This seed sprouted at once since the soil had no depth, but when the sun rose and scorched it, it withered away in the lack of roots. Again, some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some of it landed on good soil and yielded a crop of 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Let those who have ears to hear, hear this. And skipping down to 18. Now listen to the parable of the sower. And the part that we skip is where the disciples go, "Jesus, what are you talking about? We don't understand what you're saying." So he continues. Now listen to the parable of the sower. When people hear the message about the kingdom of God without understanding it, the evil one comes along and snatches away what has been sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. Those who have received the seed that fell on the rocky ground are the ones who hear the word and at first welcome it with joy, but they have no roots, so they last only for a while. When some setback or persecution comes because of the message, they quickly fall away. Those who receive the message that fell among the thorns are the ones who hear the word, but then worldly anxieties and the lure of wealth choke it off, and the message produces no fruit. But those who receive the seed that fell on the rich soil are those who hear the message and understand it. They produce a crop that yields 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that many of us in this room right now are very familiar with the parable of the sower. And that in that story, at least as I have heard it, it's always been preached that we are the good soil. We who end up in church, we're the good soil. This past week, I've really struggled with that. I've struggled with that while I've gone out and looked at the memorial garden and what's happening there. I've struggled with that at my own house as I've cleaned up my yard in preparation for Bear Lake days because I live right in the village. But I struggle with it more because I'm putting in juxtaposition of each other our biblical teachings and what the world and what life actually teaches us. And I'm sure that many of us who have grown up on farms or have farming families or still own orchards or land producing, or even if we have our own home gardens, whether they be vegetables or fruit, understand that sometimes you can have the very best soil, the best seed, all the right conditions, whether they're indoor or outdoor plants, and still it produces nothing. And the converse is also true. You can have the rockiest soil and all of a sudden something sprouts and you're like, how did that happen? So I sit in a space with these stories today. But as the week progressed, two things popped into me, and I would like to share those two things with you. So I hope that you indulge me. The first one is this book. It is Quentin Blake's The Weed. And it's been on my bookshelf for probably 3 years or so. Any of you that really know my bookshelf, I have a penchant for children's stories because they tend to give us a lesson in a very simple form when we want to make, as adults, life so difficult. Really, it's not. Children's stories hold a lot of answers. So this is Quentin Blake's The Weed. Afterwards, I'll put the book out there if you want to look at the illustrations. Quentin Blake also does a lot of illustrations for Roald Dahl books. So The Twitches, James and the Giant Peach, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, they're all illustrated by Quentin Black. So he does really cool work with watercolors. So The Weed. The world was becoming hard and dry and more difficult to live in. And then one day, without any warning, a deep crack opened in the earth, and the Meadowsweet family were at the very bottom of it. All of the family was there, Mr. and Mrs. Meadowsweet, Marco and Lily, and Octavia, the minor bird. She was in her cage. "Now what do we do?" said Mrs. Meadowsweet. "You could start by letting me out of my cage," said Octavia. Now, all minor birds can talk, but Octavia talked way more than most. "Well, at least Octavia can be free," said Lily. "Perhaps she might go get some help," said Marco, "if there's anyone left up there." Octavia flew up towards the patch of sky far above them. They did not have to wait long when Octavia came back. And what did she have in her beak? It was a seed. Octavia dropped the seed into a tiny crack at the bottom of the rock floor. 2 minutes later, a small green plant appeared. "This isn't going to help us much," said Mrs. Meadowsweet. "It's only a weed." "Never mind that," said Octavia. "Just stand clear." And the little plant started to grow. And in no time, it became taller and taller and taller. And it started to put out all kinds of strange leaves. It was bigger than any weed that they had ever seen. Octavia said, "Maybe you should start climbing." So they clambered up, holding on to whatever the weed sprouted. Sometimes it was almost as though it was putting out green hands to help them. They climbed and they climbed. Mr. Meadowsweet said, "I hope there's something left to eat when we get up there. I'm starving." Then they noticed that the weed was growing strange green fruit. Octavia gave a peck or two and said, "I think maybe you should try them." "Tastes like peaches," said Mr. Meadowsweet. "Pomegranates," said Mrs. Meadowsweet. "Pineapple," said Lily. Marco said, "Chocolate banana fudge." And then, as Mrs. Meadowsweet, reaching for yet another delicious green fruit, lost her grip and fell. And she landed on a large and comfortable leaf. Long tendrils wound themselves around her and gently drew her up to join the rest of her family. They started to climb again, but by now the weed was growing faster and faster. Octavia said, "I think you should probably just hold on tight now." And the weed shot up, getting bigger and bigger and taller until it burst out above the ground. And the Meadowsweet family found themselves thrown onto their hands and knees with greenery sprouting up all around them. They sat and stared around with amazement. "Octavia," said Lily, Did you know all of this was going to happen? But for once, Octavia said nothing. Thank you for indulging me with a children's story. But now let's get back to talk about the story. Right from the start of the story, everything seems stuck. The world is hard, it's dry, and it's more difficult to live in. The family finds itself in the bottom of a deep crack. Nothing is flourishing. Nothing is changing, and it feels like nothing is expected to. And then Octavia drops a seed into the dry, hard, arid soil, and within 2 minutes, something green pushes up through the cracks. What grows is not a prized plant. It's not carefully cultivated. It's not the result of anyone's planning or discipline. It's a weed. A weed, to be defined as a side note, is simply a plant growing where you don't want it to be. I am currently fighting with a rose vine at my house, growing where I do not want it to grow. So a weed is simply a plant growing where you don't want it to. But this is a weed that grows in a deep pit, a deep crack, crevice, in soil that is not ready, in a place that has forgotten what new life looks like. And it grows anyways. And as it grows, the Meadowsweet family starts to climb. Thank you, Octavia. It becomes a force of restoration. It's offering support and food and literally rescuing on a gentle leaf with entwining tendrils, bringing someone back to their family. This weed growing out of a deep crack is quiet, it is persistent, and it is strangely holy. Now, this morning's reading from Matthew tells a story very similar to that. The sower goes out and scatters seed everywhere, not just in good soil, not just in places that look promising. The seed lands on the hard paths, the rocky ground, the thorny patches, places any sensible farmer or gardener would avoid. Yet the sower throws seed there anyway, as if wastefulness is a part of the greater plan. When Jesus tries to explain his parable, he does not shame the soil. He names it. He recognizes it. Jesus honors the truth of the ground. And yes, people, sometimes we are the ground. Sometimes we are the seed. And as for the ground, some of us, some of our hearts are hardened by life's busyness. Some of our spirits are shallow because we have had to survive so much. Some of our lives are tangled in the thorns of worry, scarcity, fear. Jesus doesn't say, fix the soil. Jesus says, the seed is still coming. Grace is still being scattered. Hope is still being tossed. Life is still pushing up through the cracks. Which brings us back to the weed, which started as that very tiny seed. The weed in Blake's story is not a nuisance. It is mercy. It grows where nothing else will. It grows without permission. It grows without ideal conditions. It grows for the sake of those who have forgotten how to grow themselves. And it is, in its own way, the parable of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, life with God, does not wait for us to be ready. God life does not require perfect soil. God life does not avoid the broken places. God life, life with God, is insistent and persistent. It is insistent in families who feel disconnected. It is insistent in communities that have grown tired. It persists in churches that wonder what the next chapter is going to bring. It persists in small towns where seasons of scarcity and seasons of abundance shape our lives and our bones. The seed sprouts. The weed grows. The kingdom comes quietly, stubbornly, generously, offering shelter, support, food, odd green fruit that tastes like peaches or pomegranates or pineapples. And I'll skip over Marco's chocolate banana fudge. But each for their own need is supplied for. Each in their own need is cared for. Our calling is not to control it. Our calling is not to judge the soil or the seed. Our calling is not to decide what is worthy of growth. And in sitting with this, I'm seriously considering my rose vine of whether I should just put a trellis up and let it grow. Our calling is simply this, is to let it grow. Let the unexpected mercy take root. Let the Spirit lift what is stuck. Let the gospel, the good news of God and Jesus, sustain us when we think and when we feel that we are stuck. Let God's life surprise us in places that we have written off. Because the good news in both of these stories is that God is not waiting for perfect conditions. God is sowing now. God is growing now. God is breaking through the cracks now. And sometimes, perhaps the word should be often instead of sometimes, but often, the kingdom looks less like a well-planned garden and more like a weed that refuses to quit. Now, I know I started this sermon with this message with there were two things that gave me inspiration this week. The second one came yesterday, actually, in the mail. Bill brought it in while I was here. And it's a card that came in. And the card came from Debbie and Brady Kesner. And they are a couple that showed up probably 5 weeks ago now. They just popped in. They live in St. Louis. They're on their way to the UP. They found out about this church. They like Frankfurt, but they've never stopped here. Through the Future of Our Faith webinar that Mary and Sarah and I did, a small town, what was it called? Small Town Full Building. I had to write it down because I never get it right. Small Town Full Building, which was our webinar that we did for Future of the Faith. So over the course of the last 6 weeks, we've had five couples come in because they saw that webinar and want to know more about our church. But Brady and Debbie stopped in, and this is a photo. Brady has his own photography business. This is, and I know I will say it differently than what you say here, but we have a Presque Isle in Maine, so it's Presque Isle. I don't know how you say it here. I know it's different. In the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Here is an intimate waterscape of the Presque Isle River in Michigan. Just downriver, you'll find Lake Superior. But here you'll find a bright yellow maple sapling competing for your attention with the swirling waves. The water action has been constant over many, many years and has gouged potholes in the rock known geologically as Nonsuch Shale. I think that we have all seen places like this, where trees sprout out of rocks, birch trees, where I come from, it's birch trees coming out of ledge in New England, happens so frequently. But I think that we all need to see the growth and the beauty in these places, and this is just another illustration of this story where seed can be thrown and seed can grow almost anywhere, whether we're the soil or the seed. So thanks be to God for scattered seeds. Thanks be to God for holy weeds. And thanks be to God that grace that grows everywhere, anyways. Amen.